Happy New Year. Welcome again to Symphony's first Sunday service of 2021. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church, and I'm delighted to be worshiping with you today. And I'd like to especially welcome any visitors that we have. Thank you for joining us, and we hope to get to know you somehow and soon. At this time, let's take a minute to greet those who are worshiping with us. And this would be a great time to head over to our Zoom room to see all the people that you are worshiping with. And let's wish one another a happy new year there. We'll see you in a minute. Welcome back. Normally, we kick off the year thinking about some of the disciplines important to the Christian faith. Now, you may not have thought much about making a New Year's resolution this year. Perhaps the turmoil of the past year has put such things out of your mind, but I would suggest that even as we become much more aware of how much we don't have control over in life, this actually makes focusing on the things that we can control that much more important. And there is no bad time to start thinking about ways that you can grow in your faith and your walk with Jesus. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at how to develop godly habits that will facilitate a healthy and flourishing walk with Jesus that's not only a blessing to you, but to others around you. And we're going to start that series next week. Today, I'd like to pause so that we can remind ourselves of the bigger picture vision and goals for our church in 2021. I want to share a little about where we're heading and some of the things that we're going to be doing in obedience to God's direction. And specifically, as I've been praying and thinking about this upcoming year, I wanted to remind us of some scriptural truths. Four truths. First, God is on mission. Second, He invites us to join that mission. Third, He gives us gifts so we can do so. And then fourth, this mission is only going to be fulfilled when every believer does his or her part. If you could turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, verse 7, we're going to read from 7 to 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we worship you in this new year, and we recognize that you are the God over all time, sovereign in every moment, loving and gracious every day, and faithful in your character and to your children. While much of 2020 was turbulent and unexpected for us, we know that it did not take you by surprise. We believe that you are working, even as we confess that we don't always understand how. We thank you for your word to us this day, and your word speaks of your desire for us to be built up, to grow in faith and knowledge, to mature into the fullness of Christ. And we're trusting in you to do your part. We ask for your Spirit's power so that we can do our part. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time last year as a church, through prayer and discernment, we were believing that God would do some wondrous things in the Boston area in 2021. I.e. this coming year. And we wanted to be prepared for it. And my hope was that 2021 would be a year of unprecedented opportunity, at least compared to recent years, for the gospel to advance in Boston. So even through the pandemic and through the spotlighting of racial injustices in 2020, our family groups were also preparing to really love our neighbor. And of course, the pandemic did lead to big changes for our church. We considered how the church in Jerusalem scattered in response to persecution in Acts 8. And that scattering became the means by which Jesus' followers took the gospel to Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus had prophesied. So we too reorganized and we embraced the idea of a scattering. Because of the pandemic, we weren't able to safely meet as a large group, so we decided to meet virtually and as numerous small groups, micro churches. Even as we did that, my hope was that through these uncomfortable changes, we would be better strategically and tactically positioned to walk in obedience to God in the coming years. Symphony Church, sisters, brothers, it's easy to think of virtual church and microchurch as a temporary adaptation in response to an unprecedented but temporary anomaly. But I think God is doing something here, not just a symphony, but in the worldwide church. There is a shift happening that I only became aware of rather recently, where the leading paradigm or goals for church leaders has been shifting from mega church models to multi-site churches and now to micro churches. 2020 accelerated something that God was already doing, which leads to the question, why? Why is this shift happening? And if it's God's doing, then why? To what purpose? And I think it comes down to this. God is on mission. He's always been on mission. His mission is the redemption of this broken, sinful world. It's about bringing broken, sinful people and peoples into his family. It's his kingdom coming in fullness. It's his will being done on earth just as it is done in heaven. We read a passage from Ephesians 4 earlier. Well, to use the language of Ephesians, it's his plan to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Heaven meeting earth, that's his purpose, his desire. That's why Jesus came, and it's what God is working towards even now. Practically speaking, what does that look like? Well, I can't give you a comprehensive list, but it looks like people coming to know Jesus and being overwhelmed by his love and grace. It looks like people desiring to be holy and to live according to God's desires. It looks like people being set free from addictions and illnesses. As Jesus put it, it's good news being proclaimed to the poor, liberty to the captives, healing to the blind, liberty for the oppressed. It looks like schools getting better, teachers being supported, students individually built up, neighbors caring for one another, communities supporting one another, people of different ethnicities and backgrounds loving and respecting one another. And certainly, it looks like the church maturing into the fullness of Christ. Because the best thing for a neighborhood or a city is a church that reflects the love, character, and power of Jesus. Perhaps there were things that you would have included in that list. Well, let's exercise some prophetic and prayerful imagination right now. Let's take a couple of minutes to consider this question. What might it look like if the kingdom of God advanced in our neighborhood this year? What would that look like? I encourage you to jot down some thoughts. Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide.
the king of my heart. Be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. And they're the king.
God is on mission. He is on mission in your neighborhood, in your city, and that's exciting. But what is also exciting is that Jesus invites us to join in his mission. We, the church, will be the primary means by which God fulfills that mission. Jesus told his followers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." We get to join God's mission. Friends, God gives us this next year and every year, not so that we can be about our own mission, but so that we can join in his mission. He's prepared works for each of us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Earlier, I asked you to prayerfully imagine what it might look like if things started happening in your neighborhood, just as it was in heaven. Now, let's take it a step further. Whatever you imagined earlier, what if God is asking you, your microchurch, your family group, to be part of the means to make it happen? Now, some of you aren't in the Boston area and can't join one of the Symphony microchurches. Well, what if God is asking you, tapping you on the shoulder, to start a microchurch with some people around you? Perhaps they're not even believers yet, but that's okay. Remember, it's God's mission. If God wants you to join his mission, he'll give you the resources and abilities to do so. He doesn't leave you to do it on your own. And that brings us squarely into our passage for the day. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts." To whom was it given? Each one of us. Tell your neighbor or your device, "That includes me." You know, in the context of this passage, when Paul talks about grace in this verse, he isn't talking about salvation grace, but rather a spiritual gift, a manifestation of grace. And so in verse 8, Paul quotes Psalm 68, where the victorious divine warrior ascends and gives gifts as he's ascending. Now remember John 14:12. Jesus said, "You're going to do greater works than I." Remember why? Because Jesus was going to the Father. Then Paul says, perhaps parenthetically, that if the divine warrior ascended, logically it must mean that he descended first, because the divine warrior starts at the top. There is no ascension for Jesus unless there was a descension, i.e. Jesus coming down to earth in the first place. And as you know, Jesus, the Son of God, did enter into our reality. He descended and lived a life of beauty, modeling his teachings. He would die on a cross for our sins and was then resurrected. And then he ascended to heaven about 40 days later. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 1. What matters more is that when Christ ascended, he didn't leave us alone. The disciples must have been in shock when Jesus left them. The book of Acts records that they stood staring in the direction where Jesus had ascended for a while. And the angels appeared before them saying, "Look, he's gone. All the staring in the world isn't bringing him back right now. You have a job to do, then he'll come back." Our brother Kevin Sin preached from 2 Peter 3 on New Year's Eve and reminded us that we can hasten the coming of Jesus if we do our job. What's the job? Well, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. "Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded." Similarly, in Acts 1:8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." How do we participate in Christ's work? Well, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the spiritual gifts that Christ gives us. This is a spiritual work, and it requires spiritual power. So when Christ ascended to heaven, he gave gifts, he gave us power, he gave us grace, which in the Greek means an undeserved gift. He gave us salvation, yes, but he also gives us his power to build up his body. It's a gift. He gives each of us a gift of grace to do this work. Spiritual gifts are anything given to us by Christ and the Holy Spirit to build up the body of Christ. Again, tell your neighbor or someone on Zoom, spiritual gifts are for the building up of the body. And we see this in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Every time Paul teaches on spiritual gifts, he writes in the context of the church and how to build up the church, which is the body of Christ. And there are many spiritual gifts listed in Scripture. But you and I, we don't get to decide what our spiritual gift is. God decides. We each get different gifts according to the wisdom of God. But they're all important. They're all necessary. What your spiritual gift is, isn't cause for boasting because your spiritual gift wasn't based on your effort or spirituality or potential. It's just grace. It's given by grace. None of us can boast. Having said that, now in verse 11, Paul lists five specific spiritual gifts that are particularly important for building up the body. Okay, these are leadership gifts that are going to be necessary to build up the body of Jesus. And sometimes people think that the first two gifts are no longer present or necessary, specifically the apostolic and the prophetic, because perhaps of a wrong understanding of what these gifts are. But Paul says that Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, these are sometimes called the fivefold gifts, in order to equip the saints so that the body can be built up, until we all attain the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of Christ to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Now, here's the critical question. Have we attained the measure of the stature of the fullness of God? If we say yes, then we don't need those gifts anymore, including pastors and teachers. But if you say no, and Paul's prayer in chapter 3 earlier in Ephesians also says no, that the Ephesian church hadn't attained the measure of the stature of the fullness of God because Paul was still praying for it, then we still need these gifts. We still need apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. So why do some people say that the apostolic and the prophetic no longer exist? Well, they define the apostles and the prophets as intrinsically with those who wrote Scripture. And since Scripture has been written, we don't need apostles and prophets anymore. But most of the prophets and apostles in the New Testament didn't write Scripture or have their prophecies recorded, okay? So there were apostles who didn't write Scripture, prophets whose prophecies were never recorded, and we're told that these gifts, along with evangelists and pastors and teachers, are necessary for equipping saints, believers, who will build up the body until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God and be filled with the fullness of God, which I think we can agree hasn't happened yet. So why do we think that God has taken these gifts away? No, these leadership gifts are still necessary, and perhaps you have one of these gifts. So let's talk specifically about these gifts. First, the apostolic. Apostle simply means messenger, and the New Testament apostles were tasked with bringing the gospel message to people who had not heard the gospel before. But they didn't just preach the gospel. They established churches, communities of believers who would continue to do gospel work. The apostolic gifting is important for church planners and missionaries and Christian entrepreneurs who desire to advance the gospel into non-church contexts. And what if our church had a number of apostolically gifted people who were expanding the reach of the church in creative ways, building apostolic, Jesus-following, gospel-centered community where no such community existed before? What if we were starting new microchurches in new areas inside and outside of Boston, but also in workplaces and campuses? What if we started alpha groups in places that no one had ever thought to start one before? Second, the prophetic gifting is about speaking on behalf of God to others. In the Old Testament, prophets would call the people of God back to faithfulness towards God. They would remind them of his justice and his mercy. New Testament prophets would do the same, speaking on behalf of God to others. 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. How awesome would it be if people in our church were regularly hearing from God and sharing with one another such that we were being built up and encouraged and consoled? Not with words that come from a human source and mind, but with words that are coming from God. Now, of course, this requires that we grow our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, to the voice of our shepherd, as well as have the courage and obedience to share when we hear from him. Third, the evangelistic gifting helps expand local churches by adding new believers through the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel. Now, evangelism is the task of everyone, but there are some who are particularly gifted in this area. And what if those of you with evangelistic giftings were activated and commissioned by the church to share the gospel such that many came to believe? What if we were encouraged by such people and their examples to also be witnesses to Christ? A friend of mine reminded me that if each of us were able to bring just one person to Christ every 10 years, then every year the body of Christ would grow by 10%. You know, the last two, pastoring and teaching, are the ones that we are most familiar with, and they often go together. Pastor is my job description, for example, although I'm also praying that God would use me in apostolic ways in the city of Boston. It is interesting, however, considering how prevalent the word has become in the church, that the word pastor actually appears only once in the New Testament, and that's in this passage. You know, teaching and pastoring, of course, are important gifts and roles. The pastoral gifting is necessary for the spiritual care of the church, guiding and leading believers and protecting them from false shepherds. The teaching gift is about growing people's knowledge and obedience of God's word and will. And of course, we are all called to care for one another, to shepherd one another. And since all of us have access to the word of God, all of us have the potential to teach others about Jesus and what it looks like to follow him. You may not be able to pastor many, but all of us have the capacity to pastor or teach at least a few. Now, why do I insist on calling these gifts? Well, Paul says these are gifts that Jesus had given to the church, and they're spiritual gifts, because it's only when the Holy Spirit is working in us that it produces spiritual fruit. There are pastors, for example, who frankly aren't great preachers from a technical viewpoint, but they're spiritually gifted. Believers become equipped for the work of ministry through them. You know, the ultimate purpose of each of these gifts is that the saints, i.e. believers, would be equipped for the work of ministry, i.e. to serve. These leadership giftings to expand the church, guide the church, grow the church, care for and educate the church are given to every church. Wait, what about very small churches? Right? If we're not all gifted in the same way, doesn't it mean that small churches won't have all the giftings needed? Right? What if a church is 6 to 8 people, which is the average size of our micro congregations? Is that church just out of luck? Or actually maybe not even a church? No, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4 says this, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." God's grace given to us in Christ Jesus is not just salvation, it's Jesus. It's everything we need to follow Jesus. God is faithful. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." And that's a church right there. And God's faithfulness to the church means that he gifts us everything that we need to grow into maturity. So why don't all churches thrive and grow? Well, that's a loaded question, actually, and there are assumptions there that need to be unpacked. But I want to focus on this. It is possible not to use the gifts that God has given to us. And this is why the New Testament writers encouraged and exhorted believers to use their gifts with faith. For example, Romans 12, where Paul exhorts, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." In order for the body to grow, every part of the body needs to be working properly and together. In order for God's mission to be fulfilled, every believer needs to be using his or her unique gifts and resources and bring them to the table. But many churches in the Western world have fallen, sometimes unknowingly or unintentionally, into a consumer mindset, where being a Christian seems to be primarily about being fed. And perhaps this is why we tend to emphasize pastors and teachers in the church today, because we like being cared for and taught, while the other gifts encourage us to venture into some uncomfortable places. We also see this in the divide between clergy and laity, where clergy do the work of ministry and laity are the ones who receive ministry. ministry is just another word for serving, and that seems optional or only for those who are dedicated or have the time. But that's not the New Testament model. That wasn't Jesus's plan for the church. And I suspect that one of the reasons that God is shifting churches from that mega church model to the multi-church model and now to micro churches is because bigger is not necessarily better. The bigger the church, the easier it is for believers to hide. And I believe that God is shaking things up for the church because he wants every one of his children to get involved in his mission. Brothers and sisters, I believe this is what God wants us to know about this coming year. There are going to be surprises. We're not going back to normal anytime soon, but God is still on mission. He's still inviting us to join in. In his grace, he gives us everything that we need to join, and we need to do our part. I want to end this message with three exhortations. First, be equipped by your leaders, by their giftings, and then start to discover your own gifts. How do you know your gifts? Well, serve in different ways until you find out. Be faithful in participating in Sunday worship and in our family groups. In two Fridays, January 15th, we're going to be starting up Experiencing God and Freshman Discipleship as part of what our youngest member of staff has termed Discipleship Fridays. Well, please consider joining Experiencing God, even if you've gone through it before. For 11 weeks, we're not only going to learn how to hear from God and become aware of his will, we're going to practice doing so. You see, you cannot operate in the apostolic and prophetic, or even the evangelistic, really, without cultivating a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and to his word. Second, be open into actually moving into the apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, and teaching. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to be in full-time ministry, but perhaps you'd be willing to start a microchurch, or speaking on behalf of God, or sharing the good news of Jesus with people who don't know Jesus, or caring for people in your microchurch, or sharing what you're learning from the Bible with others. You know, after Easter, we'd like for all of our family groups to become an Alpha group, where we will be actively inviting our friends, colleagues, and neighbors to go through Alpha together. And we've been using the Alpha program to introduce our friends to the gospel through an honest discussion of the big questions of life for quite some time. And the idea here is that we're going to all have the opportunity to exercise our evangelistic, pastoral, and teaching gifts in the small group setting. We'll give more information about this in February, but I'd love for you to start praying now for people that you would like to introduce Jesus to. Third, continue to exercise your prophetic imagination. Some of you may be frustrated with the church that you see currently, but don't give up on the church. Like it or not, this is how God have chosen to fulfill his mission. And here's the thought. If you see an area or a need that the church is currently not meeting, perhaps this is the Holy Spirit calling on you to take on an apostolic or prophetic role. Not to complain about the church, but to lead us into areas of righteousness and holiness. And of course, talk to the pastoral staff about what you've been thinking and praying about so that we can support you and guide you. You know, I believe that if we take this seriously, if we say yes to God's invitation, if we allow ourselves to be equipped and become equippers of others, then we're going to see God move in 2021 in a way we've never seen before. Let's pray.